Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. All right, so this is a stark contrast from how the book has gone. James has referred to them as brothers over and over and over throughout this book. And so this is why we think this is an apostrophe where he's speaking to people who are not present for the benefit of those who are. So for the benefit of the people who are being exploited, for the people who feel voiceless, for the people who are deeply frustrated, he's saying to those people that are out there somewhere that are exploiting them, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon them. He's saying to the people that are tired and frustrated, be patient. Be patient. God will do something about this. He's saying, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. You see this? Like what I'm talking about with being exploited? So it's like they had their wages, their laborers' checks. And they thought about giving it to them after they mowed their fields, and they kind of said, nope. And they put it back in their pockets. So what's crying out to God in this sentence here? The money. It's like the money in their pocket. So James is saying to his folk out here, your money that's in their pocket, that's crying out to God. God hears. God cares. And they'll get theirs. But you be patient. But don't you quit. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So the money's crying, and the harvesters are crying. They're crying because they get home and they don't have any money to pay for food, to feed their family, and so their families are crying. I mean, can you imagine if you go to work and then you don't get paid and then you can't feed your family and then you get evicted and then you go to debtor's prison? This is a mess, and James is saying, it's bad, but be patient. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart on the days of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Like, he can't. He can't. What can he do? When they have all the money and all the power and all the influence, what can he do? And so James, sitting next to his people as brothers, says to them, be patient. Be patient. Don't quit. Therefore, brothers, this is the 11th time in the book he has called them brothers. Until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. If there's one thing James wants for his brothers, for his people in this, it is that they will be patient, that they won't quit as they wait for the Lord to make things right, and they wait for the Lord to make things right, and they wait for the Lord to make things right, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and what he's telling them is, be patient. Don't quit. Be patient. Now, what does patience look like? And how do you stay motivated to be patient when things are really not right with the world or right in your life? Well, he's going to talk about that for a second. And so he says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. You can imagine if somebody else has your money in their pocket and it's hard for you to feed your family and you're in danger of getting evicted because the money you earned is in their pocket. And you come home, pretty easy to take that out on the person sitting next to you. James says, don't you do that. Don't you get impatient and start grumbling against the people you go to church with. Don't you do that. Don't you get impatient as you wait for Jesus' return and you're frustrated and you're exploited and this is not right and then take it out on your family. Don't do that. So that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So why be patient? Patient meaning why not grumble against the person sitting next to you? Why not grumble against them? The people you sit in church with. Why not? Because the judge is standing at the door. That means the judge is standing at the door and he's about to make things right. It's about to happen. But also, the judge is listening to you. He hears what you're saying to them and about them. We don't do this, do we? When we're deeply frustrated with how things went at school, or how things went at work, come home, around people that we think are safe and grumble and share our frustration, like not in a way that's helpful, but in a way that is like, if I'm in pain, you're going to be in pain with me. If I'm angry, you're going to be angry too. If I feel exploited, you're going to feel exploited too. James would lean forward and say to you, be patient. Don't do that. The judge is standing at the door and he hears what you're saying. And he will make things right. So the first reason James gives for us to be humble is a truth about God that we can anchor our souls to. And that is that God is the judge who is just and who will make things right. That anchors our souls to know that things will be made right in the end. There will come a day when he will set everything right. That's also motivating us to live right and not grumble against our brothers or our sisters. So be patient. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, 13th time in the book, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, when you and I think of patience, I think this is what we think of. I think we think of taking a long car trip. And the people shorter than us are in the back seat. And there's a lot of commotion back there. And there's spilled stuff all over back there. And they're fighting and they're crying and they're asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And we turn around and we say, just be patient. And what we mean is, sit down and be quiet, right? That's what we mean. That's not what James means when he says be patient. What James means when he says be patient is, don't quit. Like the prophets. I mean, the prophets were a lot of things, but quiet and passive was not one of them. The prophets would go to the kings and say, you're in sin, and if you don't change, the whole kingdom is going to suffer for it. That's not passive. The prophets would go to the religious leaders and say, you're in sin, and everything is broken and wrong, and unless you change, we're all going to pay for this. The prophets would go to the people and say, you need to love your neighbor. They were a lot of things. They were not quiet and they were not passive. The thing that James wants you to see about the prophets is they did not quit. They were an example of patience and steadfastness. And you remember how we define steadfastness? We define it as spiritual toughness. Did you hang in there? Come what may. As an example of suffering and patience, my brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. I don't think any of you would say, you know, I want to be like the guys who quit in the first half of the game. I don't think any of you would want to be like the guys who, I want to be like the people who surrender when the first bullets start to fly. I don't think any of you want to be quitters when things get hard. I think you want to be people who remain steadfast, who remain patient, even when things are profoundly difficult. That's what kind of patience James is writing about. This is what he's writing about when he's talking about Job. He says, you have heard of the steadfastness, the spiritual toughness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James is anchoring our souls to the truth that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So the prophets had a lot of reasons to doubt. You remember Jeremiah as he spent time in the muck down in the pit, or he spent time in the prison, or he spent time being rejected by God. He'd say, destruction is coming, and then destruction wouldn't come. And he'd say, God, why are you making me say these things? And God's saying, be patient. Be patient. It's coming. We think of Job, who lost everything. But he was patient. He did not quit. And the prophets anchored their prayers and their hopes in the idea that the Lord is compassionate and merciful and that he would hear them. No matter how bad things look, no matter how bad things are, they believed that God would hear them. Job, no matter how bad things were, no matter how awful his life was, no matter how much pain he was in, he anchored his soul to the idea that the Lord was compassionate and merciful. This is what James is, this is why he starts out. Remember that apostrophe where he's talking to the rich for the benefit of the people that are there? And he says to them, the Lord hears your money when it's in their pockets. He hears. That's believing that the Lord is compassionate and merciful and that he hears. It's believing, it's anchoring your soul to the idea that the Lord is compassionate and merciful when the workers who do not get paid cry out to God and believe that the Lord hears. I bet if I got a chance to sit across from you, and I ask you, if anyone really hears and really understands, really hears. Now, a lot of people will be quiet while you talk, and then will kind of find a reason to then say what is on their mind and kind of go right by what you said. That's not the kind of hearing that I'm talking about. The kind of people that will sit and listen without interrupting you, without trying to turn the conversation back towards them, the kind of people that will just sit and just listen so that you are all the way to 10 heard. I think it would be frightening how few of you have people that will just listen to you, that really deeply hear you. And what God would say to you is, I'm listening. what James would encourage his church with is don't quit because he hears. He heard the prophets. He heard Job. He hears the money that is in their pocket. He hears the laborers crying out to him, and he hears you. He is compassionate and merciful, and he hears. So first, we said, be patient, because the Lord is the judge, and he will make things right. Then we said, be patient, because the Lord is compassionate and merciful, and he hears. Third, but above all, my brothers, 14th time in the book, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay, so hold on. James starts out with 1 through 6 in chapter 5. Okay, so it starts out chapter 5 with 1 through 6, and it's those rich people out there, they're going to get theirs. Remember that? Remember how we read that? It's like this terrifying thing about they live in luxury, they exploit you, they're going to get theirs. And then he says, but be patient. Be patient. And why should we be patient? Because there's a judge who's standing out the door, because the Lord hears, he's compassionate and merciful. And then he says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear. Don't make promises, either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. And I kind of feel like we just made a hard right-hand turn. Or, you know, like, whoa, where did that come from? How is that above all? What are you talking about? How does that fit with anything? Here's how I think this all fits together. I think James has said in 1 through 6, your situation is terrible as you're being exploited. You have no voice, and you are deeply, deeply frustrated. Don't take it out on each other. Don't grumble. Keep praying to the Lord who hears, like the prophets and like Job. Now what I think he's doing is transitioning to the idea of when people are very, very frustrated and they say, you know, my money is in their pocket, they won't. They're lying to me. Well, I'm going to lie to them. The world is a lying place. In order to survive, I'm just going to lie along with them. And what I think what he's saying is don't become the kind of people that have to swear to God to have a shred of credibility. I don't think he's saying all oaths every time are always bad, or we wouldn't make our vows when we get married. Or we wouldn't, when we testify in a court of law, we wouldn't swear to tell the truth. Or when we become medical doctors, we wouldn't take the Hippocratic Oath. I don't think all oaths every time are bad. I think what he's saying is don't become compromised. Don't lie. Don't become liars like the people that are ripping you off. Don't become like them. Now, this next phrase is going to maybe mess with your head. So he says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no. Then watch how he finishes this. So that you may not fall under condemnation. Now some of you might be like, well, lying, it's not that big of a deal, is it? So in Revelation 21, you might turn there with me. I will jump there myself. In Revelation 21, it's one of the magnificent passages in the Bible where you turn for hope above all things. And it's where heaven is coming down to earth. And it's the passage, I'll pick it up here in verse 4, where it's talking about how God will make all things right. And of course, that's part of what this passage is really pointing to. When God really makes it all right. In verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. for the former things have passed away. And we're going, yes, yes, that's so good. And then verse 5, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This makes our hearts sing. This is a great passage. But then we don't always go down to verse 8. Verse 8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The Bible has a stubborn shape to it. It insists over and over and over again that there is a heaven and there is a hell. That there are terrible consequences for rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is one of those places. But the thing that I think we sometimes forget is that in order to accept Jesus as Savior, we are also accepting him as Lord. Or let me say it a different way. You can't accept Jesus as Savior without also accepting him as Lord. So you pray, forgive me for my sins. And then turn away from those sins and turn towards him as Lord. So you receive him as Savior, forgive your sins, and then you turn to him as Lord. Now, how do you know who has turned from their sins and turned to him as Lord? Well, they're no longer characterized by these sins. Of course, people who have committed these sins have been saved, are being saved, will be saved. But if you're unwilling to turn from these sins, then you haven't accepted him as Savior and Lord yet. This is why James will write, so that you may not fall under condemnation, turn from these sins. Not to earn your salvation, but to as a way of showing that you're saved, or as a mark of being saved. This is what we looked at with in James chapter 2 about faith working itself out. James says this more than once. I mean, in James chapter 1, when he's talking about true living, the summary of the book is really those three verses, beginning in verse 26, where he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and this person's religion is worthless. Like, if you are talking to someone, you can't trust them for anything, and they are liars. Are you going to believe that they're a good Christian? Are you going to believe that they're followers of Jesus when they cannot be trusted for anything? No. Now, I'm not the judge that decides who goes to heaven and who doesn't. The judge makes that call. But that's all the more reason for us not to judge, but for to trust the judge for to do the judging, and we submit to him, and so we tell the truth, is James' point. Guard your tongue and tell the truth. Don't come to the place where you're tired and frustrated and angry and you want to quit, and so you compromise and you become a liar like the people you're mad at. Don't quit. keep following Christ. So here's what we've said. We've said, be patient. And what we mean by that is, don't quit. And we've given you a couple reasons for that. The first one is that the God is the judge. And so we anchor our soul when we feel like quitting because we're being exploited or are angry. We anchor our soul to the idea that God is the judge and he will do what is right. And as we think about that, I'd like to read to you from Isaiah 53, because this can really, really be a terrifying, and should be, a really terrifying truth that God, who is absolutely morally perfect, will judge us. And if you have a shred of conscience, you're like, I stand condemned. I am a sinner. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 reminds us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. See, here's what makes Christianity profoundly different, is that we believe the Almighty God, the maker and sustainer of all of it, is the great King and the mighty holy Judge. And if you come to him in repentance, confessing your sin, if you come to him in faith and trust, listen, he will find himself guilty of your sin. He bore our sins on his body on the tree so that we could be made right. Trust yourself to this judge. And don't quit. We said be patient because the Lord is the judge. We said be patient because the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And you may, for all the world, feel like no one hears and no one understands. You may really deeply feel like that. On a human level, that may be more true than you want to believe. But when you're praying your stressed out prayers, your tearful prayers, your sleep-deprived prayers, remember that he too prayed bloody prayers. Stressed out prayers. Sleep-deprived prayers. Lonely prayers. As you sit in the Garden of Gethsemane and watch him bleed and pray and plead for his friends to pray along with him while they sleep. Remember that he is compassionate and merciful and that he hears. But be patient. Be patient because he is the judge. Be patient because he hears. And be patient as you tell the truth. Be patient as you refuse to become part of the corruption. Be patient as you refuse to lie like you're being lied to. Be patient as you insist on continuing to have Christ's character formed in your life as you are more and more truthful. Be patient as you wait for the coming of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your truth, and I thank you for your love, and I pray that you would keep us growing closer to you, more and more like you, as your character is formed in us in the person of Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.